What a great song that is. And it fits our theme this morning, Matthew 27. Would you please turn to Matthew 27? It fits our theme as we're looking at the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. This morning, coming to the fourth statement that he makes as he died on the cross for our sins, Matthew 27, verses 45 through 49. Shall we stand together for the reading of God's word? Matthew 27, 45. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran, and taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Father, we pray, pray today that you would open our understanding to contemplate, to fathom the depths of this statement that our Lord Jesus Christ made from the cross. And Lord, may that be something that will affect us and change us for your honor and for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Of all the statements that our Lord made from the cross, this one that we have just read, my God, why have you forsaken me, is the most unusual of the cries. The others, as you contemplate them, they seem to be obvious in their connection as you begin to explain them and understand them. But this cry itself is the most unusual. It is interesting that it is prefaced by an event in verse 45, an event that happened there in the land of Palestine, that for 3 hours darkness engulfed all of that part of the country. Now, we understand that this is not a total eclipse of the earth. It is not darkness that happened over all the world, but just upon that section of land, that section of geography. As if to say, when Christ hung on the cross, it is though darkness engulfed that entire part of the world. We also note that this statement that he made in verse 46 was made not in Greek, but it was made in Aramaic or Hebrew. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, which is given a translation for us to the Greek or to the English, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even the bystanders who were around him, most of which were Jewish in background or had an awareness of the language, didn't quite make out what the Lord intended to say. They thought that he was calling for the prophet Elijah, who had been ascended to heaven without dying, like Enoch was. And the promise was that he was going to come back someday and preface the establishment of the kingdom of the Messiah. And so they thought that perhaps he's crying for Elijah the prophet. Again, it could not comprehend. When you compare what he's saying, you'll find that he's really uttering the words of the 22nd Psalm. In Psalm 22, the King David, as he expresses the anguish of his own soul as he suffers, he begins the psalm by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me? Why have you not answered my prayer? The Lord uses the same expression. But you know, it goes beyond that. It is not a mere fulfillment of the psalm. It's something more profound and something deeper. And so I submit to you this morning as we look at this statement that he made, that as we examine it carefully, that this cry, it's a great cry. It says that he gave a loud voice or a loud cry, that this perhaps has three great applications to us today. First of these, I submit to you that it is a cry of his deep groaning or his suffering on the cross. It is a cry of anguish. It's a cry of pain. It's a cry almost on the verge of despair. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now we know from other scriptures that the Lord suffered much, that he's called the suffering servant. It is perhaps a continuation of what he told us in Luke 22. Would you follow me there to Luke 22? In Luke 22, and come down to verse 41, you recall that the day before he had been in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he had begun a vigil of prayer. And he said in verse 41 that he withdrew from them, the disciples, about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. Luke 22:42, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." What cup was that? It's called the cup of suffering. He was asked by God to drink this cup and to drink it to the dregs, to drink all of it. And his petition was, is there another way for us to accomplish the purposes for which I came without having to go through this dark, dark valley of suffering? And so he prayed. Now in verse 43, it says that an angel from heaven appeared to him, doing what? Strengthening him. As if to say, the Father says, no, there is no way aside from you taking part of this cup, but I have an angel that will strengthen you to give you the grace that is necessary. Verse 44 says, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, because he prayed three times for this to be done. It was a prayer from his soul, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He prayed as few of us have ever prayed, this very deep, fervent prayer for God to remove this cup from him, and the answer was obviously no. And now we see the culmination of that in Golgotha at Calvary, where the Lord cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The anguish of his soul being expressed. If you accompany me to Hebrews 5, Hebrews 5, the author of Hebrews records that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered in all respects even as we are. His sufferings were real. If you're not careful, we can look at the sufferings of Christ through glasses that are colored, and we can look at him from a different perspective, almost like he was a superhuman, almost somebody like out of Marvel Comics, some of these superheroes that come, who are both human and also have supernatural powers. But I want you to note that when Jesus took on the form of a man, when he took upon flesh, he became a real and true substitute. He didn't just appear as a man, as it says, he was fashioned as a man in all respects as we are. With one exception, he was without what? Sin. He was without sin. But in all other respects, he was just the way you are and the way I am. He was truly human. That's why it says in verse 7 of Hebrews 5, in the days of his what? Flesh. He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. In other words, his anguish was real. His sufferings were real, my dear people. What he agonized on the cross, this cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, was the anguish of his soul, as the Bible says to us. He was experiencing all the things you and I ever experienced. Someone said, perhaps on a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being the ultimate experience of pain, most of us are down at the 2 or 3 level, where the Lord is always at the 10th level. In every capacity of suffering, whatever it might be, he was at the 10th level. He took it all. He was experienced the depths of all sufferings. Why? So that we would go to him in time of our need and know that he understands and he can sympathize with us and help us in the area and the time of our need. He becomes a prison help in time of need. So I submit that when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me, was simply the culmination of this great ordeal of suffering, of God asking the Son to drink this cup of suffering and to drink it to the dregs, just to empty the cup. And that is exactly what he did. I submit also, secondly, that this cry was also a cry of separation. Because Jesus uttered and he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" That's a strong word. Why have you abandoned me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why are you not there to help me, to relieve me in the time of my deepest need? Why have you abandoned me in this position? And this is the question that he cries out in the depths of his anguish. I'd like to invite you to come to Isaiah 53 for just a moment. I suppose one of the greatest commentaries on this cry is found for us in Isaiah chapter 53. The prophecy of God almost 1,000 years before Christ ever came to the earth and he was crucified. Isaiah the prophet recounted and recorded for us the events of the Lord's coming. In Isaiah 53, you find a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just, I draw your attention to verse 4 for just a moment. Isaiah 53, verse 4. "Surely our griefs he himself bore," referring to the Messiah, the Son of God, "and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of who? Of God. God smote him, and God afflicted him. He was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity, the sin of us all, to fall where? To fall on him." And see, this cry that he offered, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is the most dramatic. It is the most mysterious. You have to stop and think about this cry. And it's the most mysterious because you're looking at something that is even hard for us to fathom, to comprehend. How could the Father ever turn his back on his Son? How could God the Father ever abandon God the Son? It has never happened. They've always had intimate union with one another. They've always been one. Even Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And now it records here that for some, that there's an event that has taken place, that there's been an abandonment, and the only explanation is what the Lord himself gave us. Here and in many other passages, that our Lord Jesus Christ is our sin bearer. He takes our sins upon himself, that he took all of our sins. But as the Bible says, that he himself, who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, that we might become God's righteousness in him. Like he said to us, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That he himself, it says, bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and might live to righteousness, for by his own wounds we have been healed. This Jesus became our sin bearer. As if to say that there was a moment in human history where all the sin of mankind was taken upon the literal body of Christ. And it's at that moment when God turned his back on his Son, because he could never look upon sin. And thereby our Lord cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, Jesus Christ came as our substitute to pay the penalty for our sin. The Bible is very clear that the wages of sin is what? Is death. The wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. You die spiritually, you die physically, you die eternally. That's the wages of sin. And for Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins, there had to be a death, there had to be a separation. Here there is that spiritual separation between he and the Father, where Christ died for our sins and suffered the separation that only he could ever experience in our behalf. This cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is the fact that he is paying the penalty for our sins. Look at verse 10 with me for just a moment. It says in verse 10, but the Lord was what? Pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a gift off, a guilt offering. He says he will see his offspring, he'll prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He says this is what the Lord did for us. The Lord was pleased to crush him, put him to death because he was bearing the sins of all of us. Listen, friend. The cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Had it not been for Christ, would be our cry. We would be crying that cry. We cry it now, we would cry it for all eternity. Abandoned by God, forsaken of God, without any hope ever of ever seeing him, ever being with him. But instead of we crying for making that cry, Jesus made that cry in our behalf. He cried out, why have you forsaken me? Because he was there bearing the penalty for our sin. For our sin. So next time you contemplate eternity, contemplate Christ on the cross, recognize that he uttered this cry, that you and I would never have to utter that cry. Because of Christ, we'll never, ever be forsaken. We'll never feel that despair. We cannot. He promised to never leave us or what? Or forsake us. Because he was forsaken, we have been forgiven. Because he was forsaken, we have been accepted. Because we have forsaken, he was forsaken, we will never be forsaken. So I submit to you, it's a cry of separation. A literal separation took place. But friend, I would submit to you one other factor concerning this cry. If you look at it carefully, it is also a cry of satisfaction, a cry of satisfaction. Not so much the cry that the Lord is uttering, but what it means. That it means that in actuality, his payment for sin has been accepted by the Father. That the demands that the Lord, that God expected for sin have been all duly met and duly paid for. That all that God required of sinners, God in Christ has done. And that the Lord is satisfied with the payment that Jesus made. The very fact that he has turned his back on his son. The very fact that the death, that the sin that Jesus carries has been accepted as payment in full, that the son would cry out, why have you forsaken me? All that only points to the fact that all the demands that God had made have been satisfied by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11 of Isaiah 53. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and what? And be satisfied. Friend, look at that carefully. As the result of the anguish of his soul, he, the Father, will see it and be what? Satisfied. And be satisfied. You see, this is what has taken place because he was pleased to crush him, pleased to put him to grief, because he rendered himself as a sin offering. So it is that we now today also can experience this full forgiveness. See, it's all been paid. Your Bible will use a word called propitiation. Don't be afraid of it. It simply is a $6 million word. It means that all the demands that God has have been fully satisfied. He was the satisfactory offering that God has made in our behalf. And so it is he that brings us then to the point of being completely forgiven. Look at verse 11 with me once again. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, by those that know the righteous one, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, my servant, will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. The word justify. Oh, friend, that is your take-home word. That means that you've been forgiven. That means that you have been pardoned. That means that the penalty of sin has all been removed. That means that whatever charges were laid against you have been removed. You no longer have any charges, no condemnation, none of that. You have been set free by the payment that Jesus made for you. That's what that means. That's why he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" So that we would not be ever, ever forsaken. And as a result of that, verse 11 says, it's our faith. What God demands from us, what God expects from us is faith in Christ. To know about this is one thing, to experience it is something else. To know that Jesus died for you is one thing, to accept Him as your Lord and Savior in a personal way, that is what He wants for you. And I would pray that you have done that, that you have done that. You know, friend, we may own Christ, we may believe in Christ, we may accept Him, but somehow and sometimes we don't feel forgiven. We think that somehow we're not forgiven. We think that somehow we need to bring something else to the table. It's one thing for Christ to die for us, but what do I need to do? What else must I bring to the table? What other merit, what other work, what other thing must I do to find forgiveness for my sins? And the answer to that is what? Nothing. You cannot. There's nothing you can ever bring to the table. There's nothing. A, because there's nothing you can do. And B, because there's nothing you need to do. The Lord did it all for us. His death on the cross was full and complete payment for our sin. That's why I say this is a cry of satisfaction. If the Lord had not accepted this payment, there would have been no forsaking of the Son. If the Lord had not accepted the payment that Jesus made, He would have never abandoned His Son. But He abandoned Him because He accepted the payment, and Jesus paid in full. If that be the case, friend, then my sins and your sins have also been forgiven in full. And that should help us. That should help us. Because sometimes our evil and our sins and our depravity has a tendency to follow us and to make us feel guilty and to make us feel inferior and to make us feel as though somehow we're not worthy of acceptance before God. And friend, all of that is being misled by your own sin, and maybe by your own unbelief. You need to believe that Christ paid in full for your sins, and you have been justified. You have been forgiven by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that should make you breathe a sigh of relief. A deep breath that just says, God, thank you that my sins have been forgiven, and that I belong to Him. And I would encourage you to look to that. So we celebrate the Lord's table. We'll do it in just a few moments. This is a reminder that we've been forgiven. That's what it is. It's a table. We don't come to the table to be forgiven. We come to the table because we have been forgiven. So it's a celebration of sorts to know that we have been forgiven through our Lord Jesus Christ and accepted in the Beloved. It's all on the basis of faith. If you've never done this, I'd encourage you to come to Christ, to come to Christ and make sure that Christ is the one that is directing you and guiding you. Make sure that Christ is in your heart, and Christ alone, He's the only one. And so this cry is not only a cry of suffering, it's also a cry of separation, but ultimately a cry of satisfaction, that the Father was satisfied with the death of Christ for the sin of humanity. We're forgiven because He was forsaken. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for allowing us to once again hear this cry from the cross. And Lord, to begin to even contemplate by scratching the very surface of what it means to us. Help us as your children. Help us as your people to fully comprehend the great sacrifice made in our behalf, that we would never be the same, would never, ever trample underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but always consider how precious that fountain filled with blood was, and every sinner whose debt beneath that flood is cleansed. Oh, thank you for doing that for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.